Good morning, church. So it's Good Friday, and this is one of the most significant days of the year for the follower of Jesus. The Bible says that if it wasn't for the events of this weekend that we remember this weekend, we should be pitied. We are fools. This is the fulcrum, the center point of what we believe as followers. And it's the day today that we remember and reflect on Jesus' public execution over 2,000 years ago. A death witnessed by many. But why do we call it good? If you've been to a memorial service or a funeral, they're often solemn, serious, and sad. Not necessarily something that you could describe as good. Well, today is a Good Friday because in remembering Jesus' death, as his followers, we remember the benefit that his death brings us. And to explore the benefit, I want us to reflect on the last three words that Jesus said whilst hanging on his crucifix. Please turn to page 1027 in the Bible that's either behind you or, if you're quick enough, in front of you. And turn to John 19, page 1027. And Satnam will come and read verses 16 to 30. John 19, 16 to 30.
Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. The crucifixion of Jesus. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What have I written? I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them up into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Thanks, Seth. Did you spot the last three words? They're right at the end of the reading, appropriately. It is finished. Now, many of you will know that I went to art school and studied painting in the early 90s, when most of you weren't born. While I don't make paintings anymore, I deeply love art. And this morning, I want us to reflect on the significance of Jesus' death and his last words, "It is finished," by looking at three paintings. The first is called Full Stop, made in 1961 by the artist John Latham. And back then, he used a brand new painting tool called a spray gun. It's a large painting measuring over 3 meters tall and 2.5 meters wide, so almost twice my height. The second painting I want to use is Agnus Dei, made by the Spanish artist Francisco de Zurbarán. This is a much smaller oil painting that dates around 1635. It used to be in the National Gallery, but it's gone back to Madrid. And it depicts a small lamb tied at the feet. It's a lamb waiting for slaughter. And the final painting is called Tabula Rasa by Alistair Gordon, painted in 2022, last year. It's also smaller than Full Stop, slightly larger than a sheet of A4 paper. And the work uses oil and acrylic paint to depict a blank sheet of paper and a pencil on a wooden surface. So let's start by considering Latham's Full Stop. About this time last year, I went to an art exhibition at the Barbican Centre, which is about half an hour walk from here. The show was called Post-War Modern, New Art in Britain, 1945 to 1965. And it was a collection of paintings and sculptures made after World War II. The exhibition was commenting on what it meant to be British after the chaos of the war. The exhibition's timing at the Barbican was significant because Russia had just invaded Ukraine the month before it opened. Now, for some of you, John Latham's painting might not seem like proper art. I know that. Perhaps comparable to Carl Andre's pile of 120 fire bricks called Equivalence 8. Or even Tracy Emin's sculpture, My Bed, that was in Tate Britain. But for me, Full Stop reminded me of Jesus' last three words on the cross, "It is finished." Why? Well, what does a full stop do? It ends a sentence. And so this painting serves as a symbol of something ending, something has finished. Its size suggests the end of something big and significant. Including it in the Barbican exhibition symbolized the end of a brutal and bloody war. And the painting asks, what happens next after all the chaotic suffering and destruction? How does the next sentence start? Jesus' last words also represent an ending to something. And for the disciples, there was a big question about what would happen next. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, what was he referring to? What was finished? To the onlookers, they could see that his life was ending. The eyewitnesses could see Jesus' physical death. So was Jesus just accepting the end of his life and ministry? No, there is more going on. Another word for finished is accomplished. The sentiment behind Jesus' words could also mean it is accomplished. That word suggests something has been achieved. So what has Jesus accomplished at this moment in his life and ministry? What has he achieved? Well, let's reflect on the second painting. Agnus Dei by Francisco Zurbaran. It was painted over 350 years ago. In English, the title of the painting is Lamb of God. This small painting, completely overblown here, this small painting depicts a tied-up lamb waiting to be sacrificed. Like the first painting, the image depicts something symbolic. The painting isn't only about Zurbaran's artistic abilities. He wants us to think about what, or rather who, the lamb represents. And to help us understand Zurbaran's intention in making this painting, let's consider the timing of Jesus' death within the story that we have in front of us. Back in John chapter 12, and also in John 18, chapter 12 verse 1 and 18 verse 28, John writes that Jesus' death is happening during the Passover festival. That's important. Many of you will know that the Passover is a hugely significant event in the Old Testament. Let me explain for those of you who don't know what the festival commemorates. The Passover was a shocking and stunning event at a time when the Jews were living as slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. So after the death of Joseph at the end of Genesis, possibly five or six generations of Jews had been slaves. You can read the story in the second book of the Bible, Exodus. And the word Exodus means a mass movement of people. And the book tells the story of God moving his people out of slavery to establish them as a nation in their own land. And that land, the book calls the Promised Land. God calls Moses, an elderly Jewish man who's raised in the Egyptian royal family and is also a murderer, to plead for the release of the Jews. But Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who was considered a god by the Egyptians, repeatedly refuses to listen until the Passover happens. This is all laid out in the first 15 chapters of Exodus. The Lord judges Egypt because of the stubborn refusal to listen to him and obey his request to release the Jews from slavery. And so he sends 9 natural phenomena across Egypt, which Exodus calls plagues. And these plagues are destructive. They demonstrate God's power and authority as he judges the Egyptians for ignoring his request. If you're familiar with the story, how many can you remember? First, God turns the water in the River Nile to blood. Then he overwhelms the land with a plague of frogs, followed by gnats, followed by flies. Then he kills all the livestock of the Egyptians. He causes boils to break out on their skin. He sends a devastating hailstorm. Then locusts come and consume all of Egypt's crops. And following that, there are 3 days of complete darkness, solid darkness for 3 days. And after that 9th plague, and indeed after every plague, Moses makes his request, and Pharaoh refuses to release the Jews from their captivity. So in a 10th plague, a 10th judgment, God brings things to a devastating climax. He demonstrates his ultimate power over life by threatening to kill every household's firstborn, if Pharaoh refuses to release the Jews from their slavery. This plague will affect every household unless the door frame is painted with evidence of a substitutionary death. If the blood of a perfect year-old lamb could be seen on the doorframe, then the human firstborn in the household would be spared from God's death. Without blood on the doorpost, there was no protection from God's judgment, and the life of the household's firstborn would be taken. No household was spared that had not covered their doorpost in blood. Even Pharaoh, though thought to be an Egyptian god, even his son would die by God's 10th and final plague. Exodus records that whenever the Lord saw the lamb's blood painted on the doorframe, he passed over that home, sparing them from the terrifying punishment for ignoring his commands. The death and blood of the lamb stood in the place of the death of the firstborn. That evening, Exodus describes Pharaoh and his officials waking up shortly after midnight as there was loud wailing across Egypt. The judgment was so devastating and the grief so real that finally Pharaoh relented and the Jews were released after 4 centuries of slavery. The Passover lamb was a substitute for the death of the firstborn in the family. And later in Exodus, God commands the Jews to celebrate their release from captivity in an annual festival, the Passover festival. Take a moment to imagine living in a Jewish household in Egypt on that night. You've witnessed 9 incredible, unbelievable plagues that have devastated the land. And now you've been told what will happen next by Moses. You've been told to eat a meal in a certain way. You've been told to kill a lamb and paint your doorposts with its blood. As you do, you catch your Egyptian neighbor watching you. And then you settle for the night with Moses' words in your ears and you wait. Waiting in the darkness. How do you feel? How well do you sleep? Then soon after midnight, you hear screaming coming from your neighbor's window. And the noise is growing. And more shouting and wailing are coming from other houses further down the streets. The noise becomes so loud and unsettling, you cannot resist the urge to check the rest of the household. So you get up and run to where the children are sleeping and find the eldest alive. Awake and unsettled by the growing commotion along the street, but alive. In the first book, in the first chapter of this book by John, another John, known as John the Baptist, a prophet, sees Jesus coming towards him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now, during the annual Passover festival, we're told that Jesus is executed. The context of the festival tells us what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." Jesus stood in our place as a substitutionary death, just like the lamb in the original Passover. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." At the first Passover, the Lord looked at the Jewish doorpost to find the blood of the lamb. Those Jews trusted the lamb's blood, and God's judgment passed over and did not fall on the household. When Jesus says it is finished, what does he mean? Zerbaran knew, John the Baptist knew, and John, the author of this book, knew. It is finished means God now looks at the death of Jesus and passes over his judgment on any who put their trust in Jesus' promises. Jesus' death is a substitute for my eternal death at the hand of God's justice. Jesus faces God's judgment, and that results from me rejecting his will in my life. And so just as Pharaoh refused to listen to God and do what he asked, the Bible tells us that we all fail to listen and acknowledge God. God's instruction to Pharaoh was to release the Jews from slavery. God's instruction to us now, his desire for all of humanity, is summarized by Jesus earlier in John chapter 6, verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. God's judgment hangs over all of us, just like the Egyptians, since we too ignore God's request. And if we do not trust in the blood of the true Passover lamb, like the Jews did in Exodus, we will face a similar fate to the Egyptians. We will face God's judgment for rejecting him. But for anyone who believes that Jesus is God's son, Jesus faces God's justice instead of us. Darren read it earlier, but it's worth looking at again. Listen to how the Old Testament Isaiah describes it in chapter 53. He's writing about 700 years before Jesus' death. But he was pierced for our transgressions. That means our rule-breaking ways. A transgressor is someone who breaks rules. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's another word for wickedness. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the wickedness of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. If we refuse to listen and accept Jesus' testimony, we will meet the full force of God's judgment, like the Egyptians. But to anyone who listens to Jesus and puts their trust in his claims, his death and the shedding of his blood will guarantee that Jesus will pass over you when his final justice comes. God's justice has been met. The punishment has been endured by Jesus. It is finished, church. And the guilty walk free. So what is the consequence of Jesus' work on the cross for those who trust him? Well, let's turn to our final painting, Tabula Rasa. Again, is Latin. In English, it literally means scraped tablet, perhaps comparable to the phrase that you might have heard of clean slate. In the first book of the New Testament, in Matthew, Jesus confronts the religious rulers of his day and says, "You are like whitewashed tombs who look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Jesus is saying it's not what is on the outside that matters, it's what's going on the inside that displays what we're really like. So I want you to imagine that someone had the ability to read your thoughts, and they spent a month with you, writing down on a list all the things that you thought about on that piece of paper. What things would be on your list? How full would that page be? How happy would you be to have that list read out? This is William Temple. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury during the 1940s, and he once said, "Your religion is what you do with your solitude. When we're alone with no demands on our time, nothing to read, to listen to look at, or do, What do our minds turn to? Your religion is what you do with your solitude. Temple suggests that when our minds are free to roam, what they settle on is likely to be our ultimate concern, our biggest priority, the thing we seek the most and worship more than anything else. And if that thought was written down, what themes would be on your sheet of paper? How healthy would that list sound? What thoughts of comparison, jealousy, anger, resentment, superiority, greed, lust, self-centeredness, inadequacies, and entitlement would be revealed? How happy would you be to have that list read out? Now, many of us will try to balance our failings against the good deeds that we perform. We might throw ourselves into doing good to define our value, perhaps seeking to earn God's acceptance through our effort and hard work. You may hope that your sheet of paper is full of all the good you do rather than the failings. But the Bible is clear that the good we do is not what God asks of us. Sin is the stubborn, resolute, and persistent decision to ignore God and his purposes for our lives. A decision that leads all of us to face his judgment and justice. Jeremiah, who's referenced in that animation that we watched, another prophet in the Old Testament, gives us a message from God. And he describes sin and God's judgment like this. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the hearts and examine the minds, to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. It is finished means that all the consequences of that way of life, with our deceitful hearts, our lives that ignore God, those consequences have been wiped away. It is finished means that the past has been forgotten, and all the results of our self-centeredness have been dealt with. It is finished means our old corrupt lives are gone and we're granted a new life with new priorities. We are free to know and experience God in all his fullness, a treasure that will never spoil or fade. This new life is given to us when the Lamb of God declared, "It is finished." Our slate has been wiped clean, as though we were starting life again, as though we were born again. We have a fresh sheet of blank paper upon which to begin a life of following Jesus, with him at the center of every decision, living life as it was meant to be lived. Church, do you choose to celebrate that finished, completed work today on this good Friday? If you do, I would ask you to consider three things as a response. First, reflect. Consider what "it is finished" means for your life. Reflect on the seriousness of your sin, the refusal to obey God's will, and the offense it creates for him, an offense that cannot go unpunished. Otherwise, God is not a God of true justice. Then repent. It's an old word that means to turn around, to stop and change the direction of your life, to acknowledge your rejection of God, to seek his forgiveness for rejecting him, to turn to the cross and consider the love and commitment that drove Jesus to stand in your place and endure God's justice for you. And thirdly, respond. The Bible studies that meet throughout the week often end with the question, if this passage is true, how will I live differently? So church, if you're willing to consider the offense of your sin and put your trust in Jesus' death and his last words, ask the Lord what difference it should make in you. Today, remember that Jesus declared, It is finished. So let us reflect, repent, and respond.